All right. We'll go ahead and get started. Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. All right. Father, we thank you for allowing us the blessing of being back in the house of God. We pray now that you give us direction through your word. Father, may it find a resting place in the hearts of those that are here. I pray for every Sunday school teacher, preacher, Lord, who's standing right now to teach a class, whether it's children, boys, girls, or adults, whoever it may be. I pray you give them wisdom and clarity of their thought and mind. Bring to their mind the things that they've studied. Lord, help it to be clearly declared, and Father, that all would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. All right, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, we made it down to verse 7. He says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We talked a little bit about the difference in forgiveness and redemption, that there is a difference, that forgiveness is not redemption. Forgiveness is temporary, redemption is permanent. And we're waiting on the redemption of our bodies. That's what we're waiting on right now. All right, verse 8, he says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Now, for that, you need to go to Proverbs, and you need to look in Proverbs chapter 12. Now, I've got a reference Bible here, and one of the cross-references did not have Proverbs 8. So if y'all's does, then that's where you need to go. But Proverbs chapter 8, and he says in verse 12, let me see if I can get back here. Proverbs chapter 8. I was looking, I'm like, okay, well, why isn't Proverbs 8 looking like it's supposed to? Because I was in Psalm 8. So, all right, Proverbs 8, and he says this. He's talking about wisdom. Now, you know how all throughout Proverbs it's talking about wisdom, and it personifies wisdom. Well, then here he tells you back in verse 8 there where he was, "wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Well, then in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." Prudence is simply wisdom applied in practice. That's what prudence is. Prudence is wisdom being applied in practice. And the one thing you need to take from this is that the devil has wisdom also. The Lord is not the only one who has wisdom. The devil gives wisdom too. I mean, you got an idea or something in your mind, and that's why the Bible tells you need to try the spirits. If you don't try the spirits and you just go off the first impulse that you have in any situation, you're going to be wrong. Amen. Because we're flesh, and we can guess wrong. My dad never one time made a decision whenever it come to a request that I made of him without first saying, "Let me think about it." You know, "Dad, can I go over to so-and-so's house? Let me think about it." Well, it didn't matter if they went to church and I was in church and they were a church kid and I was a church kid. Parents were churchgoers. It didn't make a difference. If I said, "Dad, can I go do this? Let me think about it." Because "Dad, I kind of need to know now." Well, if you need to know now, the answer is no. Why? Because he didn't have a chance to reflect on it, to think about it. Because why? The devil has wisdom too. The devil gives wisdom as well. He gives advice. And people listen to his advice and they say, "Well, man, that sounds good." But then the Lord's over here going, "Yeah, but this is what you need to do." "Yeah, but that don't sound fun at all." So the devil's got wisdom too. But the problem with the devil's wisdom is it's corrupted by sin. His is corrupted by sin. No time, listen to me, no time has the Lord ever given somebody wisdom, advice, or direction where it could possibly end up at a place with you being wrong or doing wrong. Amen. So anytime you're in a situation or you're dealing with something and you get the opportunity to have a decision to make, if that decision that you make could end you in a place where you do wrong, that is not God's wisdom. That is the devil's wisdom. All right, verse 9, he says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." Now, you notice the constant reoccurrence of "in him," "in himself," "in whom we have," and all these things. This is all about your position in Christ. You're in him. But he says, "having made known unto us the mystery of his will." If you want to know the will of God, you can know the will of God. But you're not going to find the will of God by just looking for it. You find the will of God on the road to duty. You find the will of God by doing right. And that's how God shows you His will. God's never shown anybody a special direction He wanted them to go in when they weren't doing anything at the current moment. Anytime you read your Bible, every time you read, every person in that Bible that you read God telling something to or asking them to do something or commanding them to do something, they were already doing something. They were just trying to do right. Gideon was threshing wheat. David was on the back hills of Judea keeping his daddy's sheep. Amen. I mean, Noah was just being a righteous man. He was just being a man of righteousness. The Bible called him a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years with no converts, and the only people that believed him was his three sons, their wives, and his wife. And that was it. Nobody else believed what he was saying. So, I mean, anytime God calls somebody to do something or He tells somebody to do something, it's always somebody that they find doing something else. They say, well, what if they ain't got something to do? Well, then they're falling under the parable where He said a man went out and he saw men standing idle, and He said, why stand ye idle all the day long? Well, no man's hired us. He said, well, go and work in my vineyard. He said, what's right, I'll give you. At the end of the day, the ones that came in at the 11th hour received the same wages as the ones that came in at the first hour of the day. Bore the heat of the day, but they still got them a penny. Now listen, that ought to be an encouragement to those of us who maybe don't have the same time who don't have the same amount of time invested in the service of the Lord as other people. Amen, because He tells you that the things that you do, you're going to be rewarded for, but the time. Listen, there was people that got saved in the hospital bed that didn't get an opportunity to do a bunch of stuff for the Lord. And when they step into heaven's gate, are they still going to be rewarded? Yeah. They'll be rewarded for everything that they did from the time they got saved until the time they left this world. But they're going to be granted some, and I don't know how to put this, and there's some scripture that supports it, and I should have wrote it down, and I didn't. I forgot to. Forgive me. But there's passages of scripture that talks about the ones that didn't get all the time in the world to do the things. They're going to still be rewarded like the ones who did have 40 years or 50 years on this side of Calvary. The thing that's going to be bad is for the people that had 30 or 40 or 50 years on this side of Calvary, and they ain't got nothing to show. There's no fruits. There's no results. There's nothing. There's no growth. I mean, to see a Christian stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be tried for the fact that they never matured in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they were saved for 10 or 15 or 20 years, however long they were saved, would be a great loss at the judgment seat of Christ. He said, hey, so he's telling you that if you want to know the will of God, you can know the will of God. But then he says in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. And now that's talking about the fullness of times. He's talking about when He returns, when He comes back. Gathering together. Now He said He's going to gather some things together. Let's see. Let me read you something real quick. Acts chapter 3. And if you're wanting to go with me, that's fine. Acts chapter 3. This is Sunday school. I've heard people tell me, say, you do an awful lot of flipping. Say, yeah, this is Sunday school. This is, you're learning something. You can't learn nothing if you're just sitting there staring at me. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. All right, Acts 3, 19. He says this. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. He's talking about the Lord coming back. He's talking about the return. And so when He says the dispensation of the fullness of times, He's talking about when He comes back. But now look at the other thing that He says. That He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now that's the qualifier. When He gathers together all things, the things are going to include His dealings. It's going to include His doings. Everything He's done. Everything He's dealt with. everything that all the design that he's done. I mean, this world, listen to me. You can't look around at this world and not see the handiwork of God. I mean, all that, look, yesterday, it looked like it was a fog all day long yesterday with all that haze hanging around here from that dust from the Sahara Desert. Somebody said, I just don't see how something from the Sahara Desert all the way over there made it all the way over here. And I said, the Lord went, and here it is. Well, but still, I mean, people are sitting here going, wow, how amazing, you know. And then the eclipses take, you know, back in August there, a couple of years ago, the eclipse took place, you know. Everybody, I mean, people, they took off of work. They made us, we were wanting to go to work and we were needing to get a job done. They wouldn't let us in the development because people were parking all over the place wanting to watch this eclipse happen. All that stuff going on. And it's an amazing thing to see. It's an amazing thing to watch the work, the hand of God move and work in the way that He does. But the thing about it is to see that it dumbfounds the minds of people, just shows how little faith people actually have. They claim one thing, but they live another. We believe in God. Well, then why is this such a surprise to you? If you read the Word of God, you find the Word of God, all this stuff that's going on in this world right now, it's right. The Lord told you. He said, when these things come to pass, He said, look up. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's why, it was 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I preached and I told you, I said, don't get caught up in this stuff. The devil wants you to get caught up in this stuff. The devil wants you to take sides. He wants you to pick a side. The only side you better be worried about is God's side. You better get in His book and get on His side. Quit worrying about this other garbage. Don't worry about the political race. Don't worry about all this injustice and all this God. Don't worry about that stuff. None of that stuff matters. None of that stuff's important. None of it takes God by surprise, and none of it concerns Him. So what am I supposed to do? Keep doing right. Keep living right. Stay in the Bible. Stay in prayer. Live your life like God needs you to live it for His honor, His glory. Don't get caught up in this garbage. It's exactly what the devil wants you to do. That's why I told you, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The devil's got wisdom, and his wisdom wants you to take a side. You better stay with the Lord and be on His side, which is what? 10, the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. You better be looking for that and getting ready for that. Because if the thing goes through, He's coming back. And when He comes back, guess what's going to happen? All that's going to matter is it's not going to matter whose side we chose or what political view we had or what. That ain't going to make a difference. What's going to make a difference? What have you done for Him? How is your relationship with Him? That's all that's going to matter. That's it. It's not going to make a difference, anything else. Do right. You don't take a side. There ain't Republicans and Democrats in heaven. There ain't races in heaven. The Bible says in the Word, in the body of Christ, we are all one. There are no Jew nor Gentile. There is no bond nor free. We're all one in Christ. There's two categories. You're either saved or you're lost. And if you're saved and you're doing right, you need to be trying to win the lost. You don't get caught up in this stuff. That's dangerous. It's dangerous for a child of God to get caught up in this garbage. I got on, and I hated it. I hated that I had to do it. But when this quarantine business happened and we had no way to have church, I had to open up a Facebook account so that we could start having services online. I didn't like having to do that, but I did it because that's what we needed to do, so I did it. The first thing that started happening was I started getting friend requests from everybody and their brother who saw me on there. Well, of course, the first thing that you start seeing is everything that they start posting. And I don't know much about Facebook. I've had to have people teach me how to use it because I don't really know how to use it other than to flip up through there and read everything. That's all I know how to do. But somebody finally had to show me that I couldn't do a live video this way because only certain people could see the live video. I had to do it this way so everybody could see. I didn't know how to use this thing. But anyway, one of the things I started realizing is people that I knew, Christians, were putting stuff on there, and I finally, you know what I had to do? I had to go. Well, it's been my sister. She's the one to know how to use it. And I had to say, is there a way that you can turn all this off? And she said, what do you mean? And I said, I'm sick and tired of seeing Christians that I know, some of them I go to church with, and some of them I have been in church with for years. And I said, and all they're doing is posting political garbage. I said, I'm sick and tired of seeing it. And I don't want to see it no more. Because it's changing the way I look at them. And I'm having a hard time not getting fleshly about it. So she went on there and she turned it all off. Now I'm starting to get messages from people saying, how come you didn't respond? I tagged you in this, which I don't even know how in the Sam Hill that works. They said, I tagged you in this. Why didn't you respond? Well, probably because I don't want to. I've had 10 people send me text messages and say, hey, I friend requested you on Facebook. How come you didn't accept my friend? Because I'm not getting on there every day and reading this garbage because it's making me get fleshly. And when I sit down and I start praying, now listen, let me just tell you how the devil works. I'll get down and start praying and wanting to get prepared to come here and preach or teach or do whatever God's called me to do. And the only thing on my mind is that person and what they're putting on Facebook. And then I start thinking, I wonder if I can find a verse for that person. Oh, yeah, there's one right there. Boy, that will nail them to the wall. And you know what will happen? I'll come to church, and this is the only way I know how to illustrate this, and it's a terrible illustration, so pardon it. I come to church with a rifle instead of a shotgun. I can stand up here with a shotgun and go, boom, and I can hit a bunch of people. But with a rifle, if I come in here and I'm hunting that one out, okay, I might tag that one, but they're just going to get upset, and everybody else is going to go home hungry. Because they ain't going to get nothing. So what did I have to do? Well, I'll tell you what I almost did. I almost just completely done away with the thing and got rid of it. But for some reason, I just felt like, no, we better just hold on to it just for a little bit because I got a feeling that before this is over, we're going to probably be spending some more time at home than what we think. We've already talked about it. We're gonna cancel our Sunday night services, and we're not going to have Sunday night services for a little while. Governor's backed us up to phase two for another 2 or 3 weeks, however long it is. Most of our sister churches are only having Sunday morning services and Wednesday night services, so we're just probably going to follow suit and do the same thing. Some say, oh, you're conforming. Well, I'll put this to one person. One person told me, said, well, you're conforming. You shouldn't conform like that. And I said, you going to come? And they said, what? And I said, yeah. I said, we're talking about Sunday night service. You coming? Well, okay. Well, if you ain't coming, then you ain't got no opinion. Keep your mouth shut. You see how fleshly you can get? I mean, I'm standing up here right now trying to keep a spiritual mind frame about this, and all I want to do is get in the flesh. All I want to do is get mad and get frustrated and get furious at this garbage that's sucking Christians in, and it's making them get in the flesh. And all this time, and all the time I'm thinking, man, we ain't supposed to be like this. We ain't supposed to have this stuff on our minds. We ain't supposed to have this stuff in our hearts. I mean, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to be called out and separate, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. We're supposed to love one another. Bible says that one way you know that you've passed from death unto life is you love the brethren. But yet, this sort of stuff is just, I mean, listen, I sat down and I read and studied over an entire thing on social media last night. Heather and Katie was trying to get stuff together to go to bed, and I didn't move from my recliner because I was just enamored by all this stuff, reading and studying just to see how that sort of stuff. Now, I ain't going to get on all this and just, Facebook's the devil, blah, 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 blah. And there's some people that feel that way, and if they, you know, whatever. But I'm telling you, that thing is another wisdom tool of the devil just to get people to think that they've got to pick a side. And people are getting sucked into this, man, and it's dangerous. It's so dangerous. And I'm afraid people don't realize how dangerous it is. And I'm not just talking about social media, the news media. I mean, goodness. I walk into my dad's house and I don't watch the news. When y'all come in here and y'all are talking about that so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that, that's all news to me because I don't watch the news. I can't. It messes with me. I may not have the spiritual maturity that some people have to sit there and watch that stuff and it not bother them. I can't. It bothers me. It affects me. What do? Get up every day and try to live as though it's the day the Lord's going to come back. And what comes, comes. And that's what I try to do. It's dangerous, man. I'm preaching this morning. I don't know why, but the Lord put it on my heart to preach this morning on the dangers of getting too comfortable in this world. The dangers of getting too comfortable in this world. Verse 11, he says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Now, predestination, you read that word over and over again, but that's just another teaching on eternal security, predestination. It comes after you're born again. In our case, we're adopted into the family of God. And when we are, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything He's going to inherit, we're going to inherit. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Him. All right, but it says in 12 that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. I can't please Him now the way that I will when I get home, but I try. You can't please Him now the way that you will when you get home. All right, but then here's where it starts getting good. I like this verse right here. "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed..." Here it is, man. "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Let me show you something about that seal. I gave you the example last week about the jar, and He put you in the jar, and He put the lid on, and then He filled it with that Holy Spirit of God, and that thing went, and it popped, and it's sealed, and it's going to be sealed until the day He comes and pops the lid off of that thing, and you get out, and you go home, be with Him. And I told you about how it doesn't matter how dirty the bottle gets. It doesn't matter how rusty the lid gets or how much crud gets on the outside of the jar. It doesn't affect what's on the inside. All right, but let me show you something else. Come to Esther. Esther chapter 8. This is a good story over here. Esther chapter 8. Oh, come on. Esther chapter 8. Now, we're talking about a proclamation made by a king here. And this is just another good example of sealing. Then this is cross-referencing. This is comparing Scripture with Scripture. Esther chapter 8, verse 8. He says, "Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name." Now, this is after Haman has been found out and he's been took. And he's been hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And now the king Ahasuerus has told Esther and Mordecai to go ahead and write a proclamation in the king's name. But look at what makes it official. Just writing a proclamation in the king's name ain't enough to put it through. Look what it needs. "Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring." Now remember when the prodigal son went out in a far country and he come back, one of the things that the father said to put on his hand was a ring. He said, put shoes on his feet and a ring on his hand and put the best robe on him. There's a reason for that. You know what a ring signifies? It signifies sonship. It signifies a connection with the Father. That's what that represents. And back in the day, whenever they would make a scroll and a proclamation be on it, they'd melt wax and drop it on the end of the thing, and the king would press his ring into it, and it put his seal in it. And nothing could change that proclamation. It was official. That's why it was so dangerous for the Jews back in that day when Haman was in control. Because Haman was under the king, and the king gave Haman his ring. Now, you see that? But see, here's where he's telling you the blessing comes from, the fact that he says, after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Lord took it and He dropped the blood on you, and then He took His ring and He sealed it, and there ain't nothing going to break that seal. Amen. Praise the Lord. Man, if you got something, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. If I'm get that old unclean spirit out of here and say glory to God that we're sealed till the day of redemption. Amen. If I'm the only one going to jump around and holler about it, that's okay. But I'm going to tell you something. I am of the frame of mind. I'm going to tell you something. This stuff that's going on right now is going to bring you down. It wants to bring you down. And even late last night, I was trying to figure out what God, I was praying, Lord, what do you want us to do? Lord, what direction would you have us to go in? You know what time the message came? You know what time the message for this morning came? 5:30 this morning. At 5:30 this morning, at 5 o'clock, I opened my eyes and I got up and I went downstairs. And I sat down in my chair and I got the book and I said, I still don't know. I said, I've been talking about it, I've been asking about it, and I don't have nothing. And I'm not just going to pull something out of the wind. I don't know what you want. And He took me over to Luke 12, which is where we're going to be. And that's where He showed us, you got to be careful about being comfortable in this world. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to find a place where you're comfortable here. But one of the things that it got me to doing is it got me to thinking about the comfortability that this world offers. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. When I got to think about that, boy, the flesh started getting up. And man, I'm going to tell you something. That flesh can walk with you. And all morning I've been praying, Lord, please keep this flesh out of here. Please keep the flesh out of here. There ain't going to be no good preaching. There ain't going to be no good worshiping. There ain't going to be no good teaching. There ain't going to be no good nothing happen if all that we've brought in here with us is flesh. If that's all we brought in here with, ain't going to be nothing good come of it. The spirit and the flesh are at war one with the other. And whoever it is that we're feeding, that's the one that's going to win. 2 Timothy, let me read this to you real quick. One more thing about being sealed. And you ought to know, I think you ought to know this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll read you this. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. You know what that foundation is. Jesus Christ. He says, having this seal. What's the seal? The Lord knoweth them that are His. Amen. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. Oh boy, there it is. Depart from iniquity. So, when you see these things coming upon you and you see these things approaching you, do you see that there's iniquity in them? Yeah, all over. So what do I do? Walk away. Walk away. Don't get involved. Don't be a part. I don't know why this is part of this, but this is where it's leading. 14, which is the earnest. Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit of being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now that earnest he's talking about is just, it's something that gives you a connection to glory until He comes back to get you and take you there. All right, now you're purchased, you are His purchased possession that's waiting for redemption. You are not His inheritance. Because if so, He'd be really getting the short end of a stick here. What's His inheritance? It's the throne of David. It's the throne of David, he's going to sit on. That's the inheritance. But we are His purchased possession. Isn't that what they say, 1 Corinthians 6:20? It says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right, let's get on down through this. We're going to get through the end of this chapter. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Just a little thing here for you to think about. If somebody loves you and cares about you enough to pray for you, in spite of your failures and in spite of your flaws, that's somebody worth praying for. Amen. If somebody cares enough about you and thinks enough about you in spite of your faults, failures, and flaws, to pray for you, that's somebody that you ought to be praying for. Amen? All right, verse 17, that the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So let me point something out to you. Secular knowledge in excess will do nothing except draw you away from Him. Secular knowledge, what is that? Stuff that they're teaching these kids in school. They're teaching these kids things in school, and their things they're teaching them is trying to disprove the fact that there is a God. And too much of that stuff, now listen, it ain't wrong to go out and get an education. Kids need an education. They need to go out and learn them a trade or do something. This day and age, somebody that ain't got no more than a high school diploma just about can't get nothing more than flipping burgers. So if they ever want to make something of themselves, they need to go to school and at least try to learn some sort of a trade. Because everything's about that piece of paper saying I've completed and I know this and this and I can do this and this. Without that, so much anymore, you can't get much anything unless it's real manual, unless it's just manual labor or something beyond that. But anyway, you get in too deep into that secular knowledge and you start beginning to realize that it pulls you away from Him. And it pulls you away from what He's trying to teach you. Because He says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Now, if you go to Luke 24, and you don't have to go over there for the sake of time, but in Luke 24, you get over there and you start studying about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection has happened, and they're going on the road to Emmaus, and as they all on the way, you know the story, the Lord shows up, and He begins to talk with them, and He tells them, He says, what are y'all talking about in the way? Well, are you a stranger in Israel and don't know what's happened in Jerusalem these last days? No, what's happened? It's about Jesus of Nazareth, who they've took and they've crucified, and He said He'd raise the third day, and today's the third day, and so on and so forth. And it says that they went all the way to town, and He told them, He said, oh, fools and slow of heart. And He began at Moses and began to expound to them the Scriptures about Christ, how He should die and how He should resurrect. But you know what? Whenever they got to town, it says, and He made as though He would go on, but they constrained Him. They constrained Him. They wanted Him to stay. And whenever they did, the Bible says He went in there to the house with them, and He took bread and He broke bread. And the Bible says when He broke the bread, their eyes were open. How are you going to know the knowledge of the Lord? How are you going to get that revelation, like it said, the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him in verse 17? How are you going to get that? Oh, well, there's only one way. Whenever you go to the store and you buy you a pack of hot dog buns, or you buy you a pack of hamburger buns, or you buy you a loaf of bread, and you get to the house and you're going to make you a hamburger. So you fry the meat and everything and you open up the pack and you pull out the bun. What do you got to do? All right, well then if it's a hot dog, you got to, right? If you're making a mayonnaise and a tomato sandwich, hallelujah, amen, with Duke's mayonnaise. I'm looking over there because somebody likes Miracle Whip. Darn Yankees. But you see that? You open that thing up. You gotta open that. What's the deal? They didn't have their eyes opened, and they didn't know. They didn't have their eyes open to what was going on until He broke the bread. How are you going to have that revelation, wisdom, knowledge of Him? You're going to have to break the bread. He's the bread of life. This is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You're going to have to break bread. And that's the way you're going to get that knowledge. That's the way you're going to know Him and who He is. And then you're going to, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power. You know, we don't have any idea about what the power of God's really like. We don't have a clue. A lot of it's to our own fault because we won't dip into it enough. D.L. Moody had a man tell him, and he penned this in his own biography, or autobiography, whichever one of them it is, the one that they wrote themselves. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with one person who's fully devoted to them, to Him. Now listen, this is being written by men, or by a man who saw over 1 million people come to know Jesus Christ through his ministry and preaching. 1 million people? And he's sitting here going, the world has yet to see what God can do with one person fully devoted to Him. And you know, there's Christians walking around today that ain't never won a soul to Jesus Christ. Never won a single person to Jesus Christ. And then they say, well, I'm fully devoted. I highly doubt that. I'm not even going to have the gall to stand up here and tell you that I'm fully devoted. I'm just persuaded. Yeah. But you know what? The one thing I don't want to do, brother, I don't want to be just satisfied with that. I'm persuaded, and by God's grace, nothing's going to change that. But that ain't where I want it to stop. I'd love for it to just keep going to the point. I'm still wanting to get to that point where I reach the place like Job did, and the Bible says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That I'd rather sit down with this book as I would to sit down at the table and eat something. That's the place I'm wanting to get to. Amen? And I ain't going to sit here and lie to you and tell you I'm there. I ain't there. I'd give anything to just get to, I'm ready to get to that place where all I want to do is sit and read that book, and I'd rather read that book as I would to eat a meal because it means that much to me. All right, let's go on through here. Which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now he's talking about the body of Christ there. And the body of Christ is the church, and he's the head of the church. He said he's the as the husband is the head of the wife, so is Christ the head of the church. And then he says in verse 23, he explains that, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So now in this first chapter, you've been introduced to your position in Christ, where you are, and that's in Jesus Christ. But you're also seeing his position. Where he is. Where is it? On the right hand of the Father, in a place of exaltation, where he's on the right hand of power. And we have yet to see that power fully. Bringing a dust cloud across from the Sahara as an amazement to people. I mean, come on. All the things that the Lord does, what's bigger than that? He took the world in his hand and he spun it. And he said, all right, the sun come up again. You see that? I mean, here 6 hours ago, it was dark. 6 hours ago, it was pitch black dark. And in the last 6 hours, the Lord took his finger and went and turned the world enough to where the sun shined on us. And now here we are, a beautiful sunny Sunday morning sitting in the house of God. That's the kind of power he's got. The power to be able to sit there without even flinching and say, let there be light. And there was no sun, and there was no moon, and there was no source of light, but all of a sudden just, whoop, and there was light. That's the kind of power he's got. And we have yet to see exactly how that's going to turn out. Amen. Father, now bless your word and help us, Lord, to go through into the worship hour with all things done. May it be glorifying to you in Christ's name. Amen.